Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. We hope you've had a good day today, and we hope your travels have been safe and all the things you've done. And if today has not been good, this is a good way to end the day by being together in the house of the Lord and being able to worship the Lord together. I wish we could just go on with that singing. I mean, let's just kind of skip the preaching part and let's get to keep on singing. That's wonderful. I really appreciate how this congregation honors the Lord. You go out of your way to really show the reverence and the dignity and the honor that our Lord so deserves. And you are serious about that. And I appreciate that so much about this congregation and the way you conduct yourselves in this way. If you got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Psalms, chapter 23. We're going to visit an old passage that's very familiar to us. A lot in this room can quote this passage from memory. We've heard lots of sermons from this passage. It's kind of like watching the movie you've seen 100 times. You know how it's going to end again, but you keep watching it. It's like listening to the same song over and over again. I do that. I have certain playlists, and I just listen to the same songs over and over, and it never changes. But you get familiar. They bring a comfort to you, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So good to be together. You know, Landy, I was preaching one time someplace, and the song leader had photocopied all his songs. So he laid them right on top of my notes. And he got done leading songs. He picked up all the paper and walked away. And I got up to preach, and I thought, well, now the real funny thing is when he tried to get the lead singing, he couldn't find his next song, all his notes. So we will get through that together. Stories told of a preacher as on a Saturday night. A lot of us in the audience who preach can relate to this. He'd been at a gospel meeting. He was flying home. And he had his laptop out. He's banging away, writing a sermon for the next morning. Man, I've done that a lot of times. Sitting beside him on the airplane was a grandma. It was her very first flight. And she's flying out to meet some of the grandkids. And so as they were flying, it's a very turbulent flight. And that plane would bounce up and down. That preacher would just type away on his computer. And she'd reach out and grab his arm a couple times. And she'd kind of let out, thinking they were going down. One time, as they had a real bump in the air, she leaned over to the preacher and says, "I don't know how you can keep working like this when we're about to die." And he said, "Ma'am, if we die, I'm going to heaven. If we don't, I got to preach tomorrow." And you know, a lot of us look at life that way. We go through some hardships and we think, okay, if this is it, Lord, take me home. But if not, onward I have to go. And we like stories about victories. We like stories about triumph. We like mountaintop adventures. We think about Moses going up to the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments. We think about Jesus' fantastic sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Even in our hymns, we have songs such as Hilltops of Glory or Higher Ground. We have this high elevation as we think about worshiping God. But there's times in our life that we go through valleys. And those valleys are difficult. And those valleys are hard. And as we're looking this week at our concept of journeying together, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about that very concept and how we get through these things. The writer N. Scott Peck began his book with this one sentence. He says, "Life is hard." In the book of Job, it says, "Man born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble." And we don't have to look very far. You don't have to turn on the nightly news. You don't have to Google this. We know that we're in difficult times today. From wars overseas, to turmoil in our country, to things up and down, even in our own homes. And we wonder, what are we supposed to do? How do we get through these things? Psalms 23 has been called the pinnacle of all the Psalms. The writer Spurgeon said it was a classic of all the Psalms. The pearl, he called that. We've seen this little statement cross-stitched. We see it in cards. You go to the funeral home and get those little cards. There's Psalms 23 written. We see them everywhere. And what we're going to do this evening is just kind of walk through this. And maybe a way you haven't considered this as we consider what the Bible says about going through the valleys. We begin, first of all, by just looking at the text. Very simple passage. Very few verses, actually. There's only 6 verses. "The Lord is my shepherd," it says, "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. History tells us that during World War II, a lot of soldiers had this printed out inside their helmet. And during tough times, they would take off that helmet and be comforted. How many of us have gone through difficult times in our lives and we found comfort and wonderful things found written in this powerful passage as we see what God says here? Let's begin by noticing some things about this passage. And what we notice, first of all, as you get to verse 4, there's going to be another point in our lesson. We're going to bring out what it says in verse 4. But verse 4 changes the theme. It begins with green pastures and quiet waters and almost a serene, comfortable setting. We get the image of summer days and we're just laying by some water. There's some green grass we're laying in. How comforting, how nice that is. But then when we get to verse 4, we read about death and evil and enemies and valleys. And all that changes very quickly as we think about what the psalmist has to say and how we see the import of what God wants to see in these things. Now, throughout the Bible, we recognize, as we look at this passage to begin with, is we see the activity of God. Notice God. It is God who makes. It is God who leads. It's God who restores. It's God who guides. And the idea that God is with me, God's presence, or God's rod, God's staff, it is those things that have comforted me. God is the one who prepared. God has anointed. We look at this passage and we see that God has been very, very active in the psalmist's life. But we also look at this passage and we notice the personal nature of God's care. Although we could say God was the God of Israel, God is the God of all, He is the God of heaven and earth. Notice how personal this is. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me, not us, not the nation, not the world, but me to lie down. It is my soul that he restores. He guides me, it says. And over, what we see flowing through these words here is this powerful understanding of how this is. Now, in our Bibles, we notice that multiple times we read about dark valleys and God's people going through there. From the book of Genesis, when we read about Cain and Abel, all the way to the book of Revelation, when we read about the suffering saints, we read about God's people suffering. We read about the lives of Elijah and David and Daniel. When we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we look at our heroes, almost all of them suffered. And we see here just some examples. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, very early in Israel's history, as they were still in Egyptian captivity. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the bondage rose up to God. Difficult times. One of our hymns begins with this phrase, "Troublesome times are here." We look again at another example in Psalms 22. Now, we recognize this passage as something Jesus said on the cross. But before this is the sentiment of the psalmist as he wrote this. My God, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groanings. O God, I cried by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. This is somebody who was not on the mountaintop. This is not somebody who's walking through life with a smile on his face. He's going through some valleys and some tough times in his life. We think about Psalms 18. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Again, in the book of Psalms, we look in chapter 56, where there it says, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you ever thought about those last two phrases? Maybe no one understands what you've been through. Maybe even as a brethren, as a fellowship, we can't really appreciate what you've been through. And maybe at night you cry. Your prayers, you don't know how to pray sometimes. But the God of heaven recognizes these things. Again, we look in our Bibles in the book of Psalms chapter 6. I am weary with sighing, he says. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Again, what we're seeing throughout scriptures is that God's people have suffered. And what we want to understand, and I believe sometimes, and this is the difficulty of our culture today, is we look at the Bible through American eyes. That's who we are. We're Americans. And sometimes we get this concept that if I follow God, there ought to be a rainbow above my head, or at least an umbrella, keeping all the dangers away. If I'm doing what's right, right ought to follow me. But we see throughout scriptures, that's not always the story. We look in the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talking about the apostles. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and are homeless. Now today we name universities after the apostles. We've got cities named after the apostles. In Europe, there's all kinds of churches named after the apostles, but not in the first century. We're trouble, he says. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. We are slandered, we try to reconciliate. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now. Again, we look in the book of Revelation. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, it says. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so you'll be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, that passage does not mean you live to be 95, you go to sleep, and you wake up on the other side. That's wonderful. That's a great story. But what this passage says, if the Roman soldier comes and put a sword up to your throat, now do you believe in Jesus? And they take that sword and put it up to your child's throat, now do you believe in Jesus? Even unto death, we are faithful to God. And so we've seen this concept over and over. And so what we want to look at this evening is just four simple reminders from Psalms chapter 23. Hopefully these things will help us and remind us that whether we talk about global turmoil, personal problems, we see that God's answers are for us as we look in the Bible. Lesson number one is God intends for us to journey through these valleys with him. That's the first thing I want to really get across in your mind. Because as this chapter begins, the Lord is leading him. He's leading him to green pastures. He's leading him to quiet waters. But now when we get to verse 4 and we go to the valley, we think, well, wait a minute. I took a wrong turn. God went that way, and I went this way. The reason my life is a mess is I made a mistake. The reason why I'm having all these troubles is I made a wrong turn. No, you're following God. Following God sometimes puts you in the valley. There's an occasion when we look in the Gospels, when Jesus was going to walk upon the water. The story behind that is that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. He sent his disciples in the boat by themselves. And as the story is told to us in the Gospels, what takes place is there's a storm, a bad storm. And Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples. They obeyed Jesus. Jesus said, get in the boat and go over there. Now, do not believe Jesus said, oh man, I forgot to check the weather channel. So sorry about that, guys. My mistake. No. He knew. He knew there was going to be a storm. He knew what they were going to go through. And so what we see and appreciate this is that we have not taken a wrong turn. We're not lost. We're following God, and that presence of God has put them in that valley. Now, I want to say this for a moment. Because when we think of valleys, we think of things like this. We think about the hills of Tennessee. We think about some places like where I live in southern Indiana. And think, that's pretty cool. It looks like that. But this is more likely what they faced. More like a gorge. And you get a sudden hard rain that fills up with water. And that becomes a death trap. And you don't know what's around the corner. Great place for marauders or robbers to hide. Great place for dangerous animals to be. And so it's not just a pristine walking through the valley. It's a place of danger and difficulty. And these things are something that they would not have fully understood in that way. It could easily have been a death trap, but they're following the shepherd who leads them there. Now in this we need to appreciate that these valleys can be a lot longer than we anticipated. For the nation of Judah, they were in Babylonian captivity, as we talked about yesterday, for 70 years. That's a long, long time.
And sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes there may be an issue in the family. Sometimes there's a health issue. And we go to bed and we pray about it and we expect tomorrow morning with my coffee, the prayer's answered. Everything's good. And oftentimes it's not good. And we have another day, another week, another month, another year of dealing with these things. The second thing we need to appreciate is these valleys can be a lot scarier than we thought. And a lot of us have been through that. A death of somebody in the family. Something very hard that we've had to go through. And again, sometimes it can be a lot more difficult than we thought it could be. Number three, these valleys oftentimes require more faith and courage than we thought we had. How easy it is to want to turn around. How easy it is to want to say, well, you know what, I can't do this. But the shepherd is leading you through this, and the shepherd knows that you can do this. And again, those are some thoughts that will help us as we consider that. Now, number two, as we think about our lesson, God intends for these valleys to make us better. And there's some lessons we need to learn from this. Now, back in ancient Israel, my understanding is the shepherds would take them out in the early spring and they'd eat the grass in the lowlands. Then they want to go up to the highlands and eat the grass up there. But to get from the lowlands to the highlands, they had to go through these valleys. Now, where they're going to go to was going to be good. Where it was going to take them was going to be helpful. But to get there, they had to go through those things. Safer conditions, better metals, but you had to follow the shepherd through these valleys. Now, for us, we need to see that what these valleys do, they open our eyes to the goodness of the Lord. Everything scary about these valleys is taken care of in this passage. Sometimes you're going through this alone. You may have a health issue. You may have a marriage issue. And you feel like nobody understands this. But what does the passage say? God is with me. You're not alone. And when sometimes these things are very unsettling to us, we're not sure what the outcome's going to be. And yet there the passage tells us that God comforts us. And as we said, these things can be very scary, but the passage says, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm Superman, not because the power is within me, not because I can do all things, but my shepherd, who is ahead of me, he can deal with this. You see, you can't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow, but God's already into tomorrow. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know how this will turn out, but God does. And so we follow the Lord through those things. We also understand that what the valleys do for us is they have a way of changing our hearts. And they have a way of developing us in the way that God wants us to be. You got your Bible, turn with us to that familiar passage in James chapter 1, where James talks about trials. And notice as James talks about these, he mentions an attitude and also an outcome of these things. James chapter 1, begin at verse 2. James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now stop there. That kind of slaps some of us, doesn't it? Because we don't feel very joyful, do we? We're thinking more about gloom and despair and agony on me. We're thinking about why me? We're thinking about all the negatives. James says, here's the attitude you need to have. Something good's going to come out of this valley. You need to be thinking right about this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing. That's another problem. Sometimes we don't know this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So it's not a matter of just getting through this. It's going to make me a better person. It's going to make me a more patient person. It's going to make me a more steadfast person. And then verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so what valleys do is they have a way of changing us and making us better for these things. And they have a way of changing our hearts. To suffer without being critical. To be without bitterness. And to be thankful is as God wants us to be. And then the third aspect of this we need to realize is valleys give us the experience to help others. They give us the experience to help others. I mean, you have buried a child. Who better to help somebody who's going through that than somebody who's walked there? In the book of Revelation, the word overcome is used 11 times. It's the key word in the book of Revelation. overcome. Overcome these difficulties. Overcome these trials. And how better you can help somebody because you have the scars of victory. You have a heart that understands. You sympathize and you can help these things. I love the story of a guy one time. He had lost contact with a high school buddy. And years later, he found his high school buddy. He was a pretty successful businessman. And so he went by to see him one day in his office. And as he's looking at his office, there were all these trophies up on the wall. And the guy never knew his old high school buddy was like that. There's a trophy for bowling a perfect game in bowling, 300. There's a trophy for a hole-in-one in golf. There's a football trophy. There's a basketball trophy. The guy was amazed. He didn't know that his friend had that kind of ability. He started looking at the dates on the trophies. And the dates just weren't adding up right. He started looking at the names, and it wasn't his name. He said, well, where did you get all these things? He said, I bought my garage sales. He said, they look impressive, don't they? Now, I want you to know, friends, sometimes that's us. We want the trophies, but we don't want to have to do what it does to get those trophies. You go and buy a trophy and says you're a perfect bowler. Great, but you don't even know how to put your hand in the bowling ball. That's no good, is it? And so when we think about the valleys, they're teaching us something. They're going to help you with something. And these experiences will be a help for other people. I like the little poem that said this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. But she left me none the better for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow. And never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And again, that's some concept that we see as we consider what the psalmist is trying to illustrate for us. Now, number three here, as we think about our lesson, God intends for these valleys to be opportunities to seek him. Opportunities to seek him. Now, I want you to notice, as we look in Psalms chapter 23, there's a change that takes place in verse 4. Up to verse 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, the psalmist is talking about God, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord does this. The Lord does this. But when we get to verse 4, he stops talking about the Lord and starts talking to the Lord. Verse 4 becomes a prayer. And no longer am I talking about God as if he's abstract or as if he's just a subject to be studied. I'm talking to God personally now. For I fear no evil, for you are with me. It is your rod, it is your staff that comfort me. And what we see in this reflection here is this change. Up to this point, God leads me, God guides me, God restores, God does great things for me. But when I'm in that valley, that's when I'm turning to God. And that's when I'm really praying to God. But not only this, but we see this grand proclamation that I will fear no evil. Now, there's several reasons to fear in this chapter. He says the presence of enemy, of death, of shadows, and of valleys. But because of God's presence there, I will fear no evil. If you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5, we're just going to do an overview. But this is one of the most fascinating sections in the gospel. It's a series of fast events that takes place. At the end of Mark chapter 4, there's a storm. In fact, let's notice a couple of the languages here in Mark chapter 4. As the text describes for us what takes place. Mark chapter 4. And it begins in verse 35. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the multitude, they took along with him just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. Now verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now stop right there. I want you to look at verse 37. Three things in verse 37. You may know nothing about boats. As old Popeye said, you might be a land lover. Somebody says, go stand by the stern of the boat. You may not know what that means. But there's three things in verse 37 you know. He uses the expression, a fierce gale of wind. From the original language, it's the same concept we get for earthquake. Seismos, seismograph, that little needle that goes up and down when there's an earthquake. Now, this is Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles. And Peter, James, and John made their living on that water. This was a fierce storm. I can only imagine what Matthew was doing. He's a desk guy. As soon as he saw white water, he's probably screaming like a girl, you know? But the second thing in verse 37 I want you to notice, the waves were breaking over the boat. Waves are supposed to be under the boat, not above the boat. That's a problem. And then the third thing it says in verse 37, that the boat was filling up with water. That's a problem. The water is supposed to be on the outside of the boat, not on the inside of the boat. And right there we notice there's a problem. And so Jesus is asleep, verse 38 tells us. And notice what happens in verse 38. They awaken Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care?" You ever notice that? He didn't say, "Jesus, you ever see anything like this? Jesus, can you do something? Jesus, is this greater than you are?" They asked a question about the heart. Do you care that we're about to die? You came from heaven, pulled us all together so we can drown in this boat. This doesn't make sense, Jesus. And of course, what takes place? The Lord calms the sea, then he calms their heart. You turn the page. You start chapter 5. And immediately what we find is a demon-possessed man. This man, as the other gospel accounts tells us, has been naked, living up in the cemetery, cutting himself with stones, screaming night and day. Your mama's going to just imagine what you tell your kids. Do not even get close to that cemetery. Nobody can handle this man. Somebody or some bodies are strong enough to put chains on him, but he broke the chains. He comes running towards Jesus. Now, if I'm Peter, I've got another foot back in that boat now here. Let's go back there. That was scary, but I don't know about this. And Jesus confronts this man. The demons come out and go to pigs. 2,000 of them go into the sea, and they drowned. Well, then he gets in a boat, goes to the other side. As soon as he gets to the other side, he meets a synagogue official. And before a crowd, which is beyond all things, you see, the synagogue officials didn't like Jesus. And they had every reason to kind of suspicion who he was. But before a crowd, he bows before Jesus. "My 12-year-old girl is dying. Come." This is a 911 call in the Bible. And so Jesus goes. Multitudes following him. And in the process of going there, there's a woman with the issue of blood. And she gets through the crowd somehow and reaches out behind Jesus and touches Jesus. Immediately, she's cured. And immediately, Jesus turns around and has a conversation. Now, this is where I would make a terrible Jesus. I would make a terrible Jesus for multiple reasons. But this is one place I'd make a terrible Jesus. I would tell this woman, "You've had this for 12 years. Honey, wait here 1 hour. This girl's dying. I'm going to take care of this little girl. I'll come back and deal with you." No, Jesus dealt with her first. She's just as important as a synagogue official. Her needs was just as important as his needs. Then the word comes, it's too late. The little girl has died. And the people that come say, "Don't trouble him anymore." Because they're believing even Jesus can't do anything. We're too late. There's a ceiling upon Jesus. Jesus tells everybody to leave. Takes Peter, James, and John. Goes to the house with the mother and the father. Gets everybody out of the house. Calls a little girl, she opens her eyes, she comes back to life. And what we find in this fast moving account is we find a storm that they thought would kill them. We find a demon that runs toward them. We find a disease that could not be cured. And we find a death that could not be stopped. But by the words of Jesus, he dealt with all those things. And when we look at this, we need to realize, okay, sometimes in my life, I may think, this problem is too big. My issues are too great. Nobody can deal with this. And what we may do is be putting a ceiling on Jesus. And in this quick little 4 or 5 chapter in the book of Mark, what Mark is telling us is there is nothing God cannot do. There's no problem you have that God cannot deal with. There's no issue. There's no addiction. There's no trouble. There's no sin. There is nothing God cannot deal with. How do you know that? Mark 4, Mark 5. And when you look at that, that gives us the hope. And so what we find in this powerful, powerful passage is not to let our hearts be troubled. We need to see that God intends for us to go through those valleys. Number four. Well, I'll just throw this in here real quick. These valleys should make us pray more. They should make us walk closer to the Lord, lean more heavily upon Him, and worship more. Let me say this real quickly about the last one. Okay, we have problems with this last one. Mama dies, and I can't come to services for 6 months. Why? You need God, especially then. Been a divorce. I won't be coming for a long time. Why not? You're vulnerable. You need Jesus. You need Jesus the most when you're hurting. You always need Jesus, but you especially need the Lord when you're going through that valley. And so sometimes what we do is we allow the valley to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. You need to be praying. Well, I can't pray because mama died. Well, you need to be walking closer. I can't walk closer because my kids have all left home and I'm an empty nester now. You need to lean more heavily. I cannot lean more heavily. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. And the Bible shows us that. And then number four, God intends for you to make it through the valley to the other side. The valley is not intended to kill you. The valley is not the end of the story. The valley is not our defeat. And what we need to see is He's leading me through that valley. And through that valley, I'll get to the other side. And on the other side is where God wants me to be. On the other side is where there's going to be safety and peace. And I'm done with valleys once I get to the other side. But God intends for me to make it through. How many of us have died in the valley? How many of us have let the valley defeat us? And God does not intend that to happen. And so as the passage ends, He talks about our head will be anointed. That's what they did to the high priest. That's what they did to the kings. They anointed their head. And God's going to anoint your head, He says, as you walk with me. Our cup is going to be overflowing. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a little bit of water. I'll just kind of do what the rich man did in Luke 16. I'll dip my finger and put one drop on your tongue. Your cup is going to be overflowing. And then it'll be followed by goodness and loving kindness. And your residence with the Lord will be forever. That's the concept He has for us as we look at that. Now, real quickly, let's go to two New Testament passages. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. And let's jump down to verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Before we do that, we got to read verse 28. Because verse 28 always comes up in a lesson like this. Verse 28 says, and we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't misuse this passage. God is saying that I'm going to turn bad things around for good to those who love me. Not to the world, but to those who love me. And the good may not be my good, but God's good. It wasn't good that the prodigal was looking at pigs and said, man, I wish you'd share some with me. But it was good because it brought them home. It wasn't really good personally for Jesus to die on that cross. It hurt Him. But it was good for our salvation. And there may be some things in your life that lead you through these valleys. And they may be hard on you. And you may not like it. But if it opens up your eyes, you know, I've been playing church for a long, long time. You know, I haven't been serious about my life for a long, long time. Then that is good. But when you look at verse 28, understand He's talking about God's people. How wrong it is when a neighbor's house burns down. We say, well, that's okay. It will turn out for good. Well, that's not applying to everybody. Here's somebody, a co-worker, and her kid was killed in a car accident. That's okay. God's going to make it good for you. Really? We can misuse passages if we're not careful. This is talking about God's people and God's way and God's sovereignty. But now, having said that, jump on down to verse 37. And you'll notice, really starting about verse 33, really back up to verse 31, there's a whole series of questions. Who then shall we say to these things? He says in verse 31. If God is for us, who's against us? He says. Verse 34, who's the one who condemns? Verse 35, who's the one who will separate us from the love of Christ? Then verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Look at that phrase. We don't just barely get by. Son, did you pass your test? Yeah, Dad, I got a D minus. Oh, man. You just barely made it. No, he's not saying that. We didn't just barely win. It could have gone either way. We overwhelmingly conquer. It was a blowout. It was a shutout. It was a no-hitter. That's what this is. And so we overwhelmingly conquer, he says in verse 37, through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Attach Psalms 23 right there. There's that shepherd right ahead of you. Are you going to stay right on his heels? He's leading you down some dark places. He's turning some corners, and you don't know what's around that corner. You're going to stay on his heels? You're going to say, well, you know what, God, I got this. You know what, God, I'll meet you on the other side. You know what, God, this is a little more than I signed up for. I'll check you out on this one, God. You see, we overwhelmingly conquer when we stay with God and do what God wants us to do. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and begin at verse 7, Apostle would say this, again, reminding us these great, great truths that we need to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may not be from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our lives. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but we're not quitting. That's the idea of Psalms 23. He leads you to green pastures. He leads you to quiet waters. He leads you through a valley. Are you going to stay with him? Because on the other side is where God wants you to be. And so, bruised feelings, crushed hearts, people who ought to apologize, but they don't. People who ought to accept our apologies, but they won't. Estranged families, brethren who avoid each other. Jealous, suspicious, questioning your motives. There's been a death. There's been a divorce. There's been a misunderstanding. Your heart is hurting. Your heart is breaking. Yet you continue on. I love baseball. It's my favorite sport. I have a whole collection of signed baseballs that I love so much. And one I would love to get. I saw it the other day on eBay. I'd have to sell my house, everything I own, to get it. And I want it so bad, but I'm not going to get it. It's Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig is my hero in baseball. The Iron Horse, they called him. I've got pictures of him in my office because it reminds me of enduring. For a long, long time, he held the record of playing most games in a row. Other guys would get hurt a little bit. They'd sit out for a game or two. Other guys would get tired. Lou Gehrig kept playing and playing and playing. He got a serious disease, ALS. We call it the Lou Gehrig disease. And when he's going through several of his treatments, they were doing all kinds of x-rays. And they found out, as they were looking at his x-rays, every single finger in his hands had been broken multiple times. One finger had been broken 5 times. But he continued to play the game. There are some of you here tonight who came in. Maybe you were limping a little bit. Maybe you had to have a cane. Maybe you had to have a walker. Maybe life's been hard on you. But here you came on a rainy, muddy night because you love Jesus Christ. There are some of you here who have buried loved ones very recently. Some of you, COVID has been very, very hard on you. And yet, here you are, bruised, a little bit broken, hurting a little bit, but here you are. And why do you do that? Because there's someone right in front of you who is a shepherd, and you know he knows where he's going, and you don't know where you're going, but you know he knows where he's going, and you're going to stay right on his heels, knowing that wherever he goes, it's going to be okay. You may have tears in your eyes. You may have some hardships you go through. You may have some dark days. But you know, as long as I stay right behind that Lord, he's going to lead me to the other side. And the other side is not a green pasture. The other side is home with him. That's where we want to be. And so that's our thoughts for this evening. Psalms 23, we know it so well. We've heard so many sermons on this. We've got songs in our songbooks. They're basically just this passage. But when you look at it this way, it reminds us. Reminds us that life isn't always green pastures. Life isn't always quiet waters. Sometimes there are those valleys. Sometimes there are those tears. Sometimes there are those hardships. And at that time in my life, where is my faith? You know, there's an expression in golf called a fair weather golfer. Okay? I'm a fair weather golfer. My son Joe here, he'll golf when it's blizzard because he loves to golf. That's not me. I mean, it's got to be warm and sunny and a nice day for me to go golfing, okay? That's a fair weather golfer. Some of us may be fair weather Christians. I'm here on a good day. Got money in my pocket. Got health in my body. Things are going well. Let's go worship Jesus. But what happens when I'm in that valley? Will I still worship Jesus? Will I still put God first? Will I still do what God wants me to do? And I want you to know, if you stop following Jesus in that valley, how are you going to get out of that valley? He's the one who knows the way out. What are you going to do? Turn around? You're lost. You're in trouble. You better stay right behind Jesus no matter what the problem is, because only he can get you out of there. Well, those are our thoughts for this evening. You need to begin with faith in Jesus. You need to begin by realizing our ways don't work. They never have. I need to try God's ways. I need to repent of my sins. Be immersed, as the Bible teaches. The apostles went everywhere preaching that. But that's just the beginning. Then I need to learn that Jesus. And I need to see him before me. And realize when I wake up in the morning, it may not be a good day. But you know what? Jesus is still there. I'm going to hang in there with him. May have to pray a little harder. May have to dig a little deeper in my Bible. May have to reach out to my brethren a little bit more. But Jesus is always there. And when you stay right behind him, our journey is going to end triumphantly in heaven where we want to be. That's what Psalm 23 teaches me. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. We know it so well. If we can help in any way, won't you come? Let's just stand as we sing.